Tad. I want to welcome everybody to Crossroads this morning and invite you to take out your teaching outline that you received in your program. And we're continuing our journey through the Ten Commandments. And what's often said about the Ten Commandments is often said about the Bible, that it can't possibly be relevant for my life, especially the Ten Commandments, because it was written so long ago. But as you survey these amazing commands of God, we see that they are extremely relevant. And as you continue to survey the Bible, you see that God isn't just interested in you gaining information out of the Bible, which is a good thing. It's not about information, it's about transformation. And we look at these commands, that is why God gave them to us. He gave them to the children of Israel, and He's preserved them in His Word, not so we can have statements of informations to see how bad we are and to have a list of rules that we try to keep and we fail. Rather, He's given us these commands so that we can experience transformation in our life. Not just being a better person, but growing closer to God. But what's often said about the Ten Commandments is that it's not relevant. And then what that does is that basically dumbs down the meaning of it. And so there's lots of beliefs out there about what the Ten Commandments are supposedly are and are not. And I want to each week talk to you a little bit about that. So right in your outlines, one thing that people think the Ten Commandments are, which we believe they're not, let me tell you what they're not. They're not the Ten Preferences. And so you can write that down. They're not the Ten Preferences. You know, they're not, well, I'm going to pick and choose the ones that I want to apply in my life. And the ones that I don't want to apply, well, that I'm not going to do. And that usually becomes true across the board for how we study and read the Bible. You know, we love those verses and those stories that have to do with peace and comfort. We love what God's Word has to say about prayer, perhaps, when we're going through a tough time. But when it comes to that surrendering part to God or giving up things that we don't need to be involved in and doing, we tend to push those off to the sides and we have a smorgasbord buffet-style type of faith. And the Bible's not going to transform our heart. It's not going to transform our life when we view God that way. Rather, we must not see the Ten Commandments or God's Word in general as preferences, things that we can pick and choose what we want to obey in our life. In fact, a good rule of thumb when you study the Bible, especially the Ten Commandments, is don't let your preferences determine which commands you're going to choose to obey. Rather, let the commands of God, the commands of Christ, determine your preferences in life. And you'll never go wrong that way. And so what these are not the Ten Preferences. They're not the Ten Suggestions. They're not the Ten Opinions of God, take it or leave it. Rather, what they are, and write this down, they are the Ten Priorities. What they are is they are priorities. They're the Ten Priorities of God. When you think about a priority, we have priorities in our life. Perhaps your family is right up there at the top with God. Maybe faithfully working and providing for your family, having good health. Everybody has priorities, perhaps some dreams, goals, finishing school, achieving a position at work, and it takes priorities to get there, you know. Just take a look at your priorities, and that will determine who you will be in life. You know, we tend to be what we're committed to, and priorities speak of commitments. And so what the Ten Commandments are is they're not suggestions, they're not preferences, they're not opinions, they're priorities. God wants these things to be priorities in our life. Now, we're not going to keep each one of them. In fact, Jesus taught on this often. In fact, you look at the Ten Commandments more as a mirror to see who we are, the fact that we need God. And yes, we're under the covenant of grace and the new covenant in Christ as we study the New Testament. But all of these commands that were given in the book of Exodus are still in play today. God still wants us to love Him with all of our heart. In fact, Jesus reiterated that. God still wants us to treat people with respect and love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And so those things are still in effect today. And so we look back at the Ten Commandments and we look at them in their context and we see that they possess a certain amount of power. As we apply these priorities in our life and our heart, it enables us to have a little bit of a resurgence in our faith. In fact, that's what we're calling this series, Resurgence. As you look at the context in which the Ten Commandments were given, God had delivered the Israelites from Egyptian bondage. After 400 years, those people suffered under the yoke and oppression of the Egyptians. God delivers them, obviously, through a series of warnings and events, but no bigger than the parting of the Red Sea. And God takes the Israelites through the Red Sea. And the Red Sea, the parting, that miraculous event, is what the resurrection is to the New Testament. It's a landmark historical event. As we know, God closes the sea. The Egyptians perish in the waters. God delivers the Israelites. And now as he comes to Exodus chapter 20, we're about 90 days from that incredible event. And God knows that after these people have been under oppression, he knows that now that they have tasted freedom, that they're human. And that they will find a way to go back to their old self. They will find a way to complain. They will find a way to forget that the hand of God has blessed them and delivered them. And so verbally, first, he gives them the Ten Commandments. And then later he would write them in stones right out of the mountain, in which Moses would break when he would come down and see the people just walking far from God and doing all types of ungodly things. And then God would give them again, because these are priorities for us to keep in our life. You know, we're as close to God as we want to be in our life. And as we look at these commandments, they are priorities. They're guidelines for who we are. And so when we look at the Ten Commandments, you could break them down to two categories. Let's work our way from the back to the front. 5 to 10 deal with fellowship. Fellowship, how we treat people. And so we stink at that. And we should actually be really good at that based on who Christ is and the principles for how he treated those when he was walking this earth and what was written later in the epistles. We should be leading the world in how we treat people, but churches are filled with the biggest bunch of hypocrites. And how I know that is I'm a fellow hypocrite. You know, there's times I don't treat the people in my life, especially those closest to me, the way that God would want me to treat them. And so we look at these 10 priorities for how we're to treat the people in our lives. In fact, we do more harm to our faith and what we stand for when we don't treat people right. You know, the best testimony is how we treat other people. Somebody once said, your relationships reveals your maturity in God. And so it's so important as we look at these priorities that half of them deal with how we treat other people. And over the next couple of weeks, we'll dive into that. But commandments 1 through 4 are tied to something extremely precious as we've been looking at these past couple of weeks. They have to do with your worship of God. And you're going to find something to worship in this life. And it could be your body, it could be your bank account, it could be your success or lack thereof. We find things to worship. And obviously, God wants us to bring our worship to him, because that just has a spiritual and divine way of balancing every other area of our life. And so the Ten Commandments, the 10 priorities, start off with God explaining how we're to be related to him. And so as you look at the Ten Commandments, they're broken up into the following two statements then: how to be rightly related to God and how to be rightly related to other people. In fact, you can really sum it up that those are the two main priorities of life. That if you could concentrate your heart on building your relationship with God and making that a meaningful priority, and of course then turning around and treating others as Christ would want you to, that is living at an optimal level in your spiritual life. And so when we look at the Ten Commandments, we don't need to go, oh, geez, oh, shucks, oh, man, why do we got to have these? These are really going to box me in. These are really going to limit how I want to live my life. On the contrary, these 10 priorities, these 10 commandments of God, these 10 provisions of God provide an opportunity for you to have a meaningful worship and relationship with God. And so let's look at this third commandment. That's where we are. And we come to Exodus chapter 20. Again, about 90 days from when God delivered the Israelites from the Red Sea. And I was doing some more research, and it's just interesting to see that next to the Super Bowl last year in 2012, you know what was the most watched program on national television? The Ten Commandments, you know, with Charlton Heston and everybody, okay? And as you look at the Ten Commandments, you see that even after all these years, I believe that film was by Cecil was made in 1956. So even after all those years, all these showings on national television around the Passover time, it continues to be something that people are drawn to. And I think the reason why is that life is so hectic, so busy, so unpredictable. And we know ourselves. We don't need anybody to tell us that we're a knucklehead at times and we disappoint God and we walk far away from him. We don't need to come to church to hear that. We already know that. And God understands that. And I think it's because we crave for godliness in our life. We don't even realize it, but we do. We don't want madness. We want peace. And never anybody that said, yeah, I'd like to have more confusion in my life. Never met anybody that said that. I never met anybody that said, you know what? I want to be more stressed, actually. I don't want to be more calm. I never met anybody like that. I never met anybody that said, yeah, I'd like to have God. I like to be on the opposite sides with God. I'd like to have him angry with me. On the contrary, most people from this northeastern part of the globe, we live in a superstitious belief because of our religious upbringings, where we think God's looking to get even with us. Every time there's a flat tire, we think we did something wrong, or we think we're going to hit with lightning because we missed church or something like that. And obviously, the relationship that we have with God is much deeper than that. God is not some cosmic cop in the sky looking to write you a ticket every time you don't do something, and he's not going to be slapping a badge on your chest every time you do something you're supposed to do. And so as we study and survey God's word, we realize that he has great desires and plans for us to have a vibrant connection with him. And that is something that I think at the heart of each person, because it actually says that in the Bible, that God has planted eternity in the hearts of mankind. That is something we crave, and the Ten Commandments meet that craving. They clinch that thirst. And so as we look at this third command, let's take a look in Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. And this is what God says. And God is very serious about this. And this commandment might be the most misunderstood commandment out of the bunch, actually. And we're going to explain why. But it says this. It says, you shall not take the name of your God in vain. That's what it says in Exodus chapter 20, the first part of verse 7. You shall not take the name of your God in vain. Let's say that together. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And this is very important to God. Now, obviously, this has a meaning where most of us understood, yeah, you're not to say GD. I won't even say it, okay? You know, some people go, oh, Jesus Christ, and God this, and God that. You never hear anybody hit their finger with a hammer and go, oh, Hare Krishna, you know. Or they go through the red light and they go, oh, Muhammad, you know. Nobody ever says that. Nobody ever says any of that. So everybody's always picking on God. Oh, Buddha, you know. Nobody ever says that. It's always has to do with God, you know, and it always comes back to that. And that's part of this, but usually the teaching ends there, that it, you know, don't take the Lord's name in vain, okay? Okay, we got that covered. And all of us, you know, before coming to Christ and walking with him, I think for all of us, that's a habit. You know, we go from saying, you know, oh, Jesus to oh, geez, and oh, gosh, from oh, God. And, you know, we go into all those things. But at the end of the day, it's not just about that with this commandment. See, the problem with this is speaking, when you begin to look at this verse, let's just break it down. You shall not take, you know, right there, this phrase in the Hebrew language, it's a commandment. You shall not. This is not a preference. The way this is, and obviously you can even see that in the English as it's translated over, is that this is clearly not a suggestion from God. Well, if you get around to it, or as you mature, no. If it's convenient, no, you shall. This is a direct order from God because this is very revealing. Again, this is more than just the typical name stuff here. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And underline the word vain, and you'll notice in your outline, in Hebrew, it's shav, and it means emptiness. So just by looking at the word vain and also looking at it in other passages of Scripture, this commandment is not just about just the Lord's name, just the name and only. Because that word in the Hebrew means emptiness. And so what it's saying is don't live your life in a way that you are living in a vain, empty religion. That's the principle from God. Don't have a vain life with God. Don't be empty. You need to be full of the life of God. In other words, I didn't take you, and he said this at the start of these commandments, I'm the Lord your God who took you out of bondage. I didn't take you out of bondage for you to go back to bondage. I didn't take you out of bondage for you to live your life in a fruitless, empty way. So when God says you shall not take the name of your God in vain, it's speaking of not living your life in a profane way. Not living your life chasing the empty things of the world. Because what that does is even though you might sing the songs and wear the t-shirt and check in and out of church every now and then, it's possible to have an empty faith. It's possible to have an empty worship, rendering a meaningless worship. And that's exactly what you need. You need to have a meaningful worship, not a meaningless worship. And so God says, you shall not take the name of your Lord, your God, in vain. It's not to happen. In other words, you're not to live an empty life. You're not to be saying, I'm going to walk with God on the days of obligation and dance with the devil the rest of the week. I'm not going to be given over to superstition as we talked about last week with the second command. I'm not going to have this waffling relationship with God. I'm also not going to let my circumstances dictate my commitment to Christ. Because if that was the case, none of us would be here today. Because the truth of the matter is, there's a lot more bad that happens in this life than good. In fact, life doesn't even end well. One out of one people die. You can't beat it. There's no such thing as if somebody just figured that out. Yeah. There's no happy ending here, but there's a happy beginning in eternity. And we set our sights just as we were told by the Apostle Paul in Colossians to set our minds on things above. Thankfully, let's not set our mind down here. We'll get depressed. We'll jump off the bridge. There'll probably be a line to do it. But God says that there needs to be a higher standard for how we live. That if we're going around and we're chasing the things of the world and we're getting, you know, we're 50% God and 50% what I want to do. You know, okay, God, here's a little and the rest is for me. You know, that type of mentality, what that produces is a vain worship. And vanity might just be the beginning of pride if you begin to study the depths of pride. I mean, how do you get to a prideful position in life? I think the first step is vanity. It really is. It's thinking that I could hoodwink God and I can hoodwink his plan and I can get around things because these are the 10 preferences. They're not the 10 preferences. Now, again, nobody's twisting anybody's arm today. Listen, if you don't want to apply this, listen, that's between you and God. Nobody's going to be checking you out on the way to your car today or the way to the train or the bus. Fact of the matter is this is before you and God has preserved this in his word for centuries. For you and I to apply, for you and I to go deeper than just, let me just not say GD and oh this and oh that. It's deeper than that. It's deeper than that. Because what this meant in their day and age was they were actually swearing on God's name but still lying. And so they were using the Lord's name but they were lying. That's why you'll see repeatedly in the scripture, we'll be told, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Don't swear to God. Don't swear upon God. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Don't use the Lord in an empty way. And even better than that, don't live your life in an empty way. So vain worship actually reveals something about you and I. Whenever we find ourselves making God less than the center priority of our heart, and everything else is more important than him, everything else is more, God comes a distant second to everything else, when that happens, what possibly could be the problem as we diagnose it is that a vain worship reveals, and write this down, this first principle down. This is what it reveals, an ungrateful heart. It reveals an ungrateful heart. It's like a teenager or a child in the home. You know, they keep getting and getting and getting. And, you know, children are the ultimate negotiators, right? They come into this world with nothing, and then by a certain age, they got a bigger bank account than the parents, right? Okay? My son has more money in the bank than I do, and he's 4, okay? Anybody else have that issue? Okay, a few of us, okay? And, you know, listen, children, it's just whatever, okay? That's how it is. But, you know, nothing would bother a parent more if their child was just consuming and they weren't contributing nothing back to the home. You know, all they are is just a member in the family in name only. They're not a partner in the family. They're not a contributor. They're just a consumer. And what can happen at that point is we could become, as a child could become, very vain in their participation of home. It's very empty. It becomes more of what you can do for me, mom and dad, as opposed to what I could do for you. Okay? And we all have a little bit of that in us because we do that with God, don't we? In fact, a lot of popular theology today, the type of theology that sells a lot of books, is actually what you're going to get great from God next. God's best is coming. The truth of the matter is God could decide to stop blessing us today. He's already blessed us enough. With salvation's enough. You know, His grace is enough. I mean, we sing that every once in a while. We might as well live it and believe it, right? But the truth is a lot of popular teaching today, the type of teaching that tickles the ears and makes the tummy tickle as well and us laugh and giggle and be happy, is that, you know, more good stuff is coming and the best. The truth is that may not be the case for each one of us. Truth is, there might be another trial coming like Job. There might be more hardship like Paul faced. We might find ourselves on our knees finding out and hearing from the Lord Himself that my grace is sufficient and my strength is made perfect in your weakness. In fact, that's when God does His best work, when you're on the mat. When we're on top of the mountain, for some reason or another, we get vain. And we forget it's God's hand that did that. But what really was, I don't want to call it the secret, but the method of God's people in His Word was that they kept His commands, as Jesus said, "If you are my disciples, you will keep my commands." And their worship was anything but vain. It was real. In fact, their worship wasn't vain. It was vibrant. It was alive. It was fresh. You know, one of the worst things you can do is get old bread. Anybody ever go to the bakery and get old bread? Okay. You know, that makes me mad, you know, and I have to be honest with you. Sometimes, you know, with my Italian hot blood, sometimes bad things go through my mind. And, I never act on them, thank God, by His grace. But one time I bought a piece of bread, a loaf of Italian bread, and I like to bite off the top part of it and then switch it around in the bag, you know, hide the evidence. And I went to bite in it, and it nearly broke my teeth. I wanted to take that bread, go back there, and hit that lady over the head with it. I'm not even kidding. How dare you sell me stale bread? Okay, I didn't do that, by the way. Okay, this pastor thing really restricts you from acting on some of your impulses. It's hard. Still learning to deal with it. But the truth of the matter is that nobody likes a stale relationship with God. We want a freshness we can feel and taste like it just came out of the oven. And that's what God desires for us. But when we're living an empty life, just like this word means in the Hebrew, it's more than just the name of God. It's actually living in a way that's not revering God, that's not respecting God, with the choices we make, the things we do, what we do with our body, what we do with our time, what we do with our finances. God has called us to so much more. It's not a bunch of rules. God knows that when you do not take His name in vain, it's going to lead to blessing in your life. In fact, we could probably line up here today at the morning service and the evening service and share how much of a mess we made of our life when we were taking God in vain, when we were living in an empty way. And we can line up here and say, yeah, I could connect this and that happened, this happened. It's not a coincidence. That's what happens. And it doesn't mean your life's going to be perfect, but you're going to be blessed by God. Maybe not even material, but spiritual. You're going to sense the presence of God in your life because your heart isn't ungrateful anymore. In fact, that's what's going to make you alive. That's what's going to change your life when we turn over the controls to God and we surrender to Him. And our worship becomes vibrant because we have a grateful heart. You know, when they would write the scriptures, when they would copy them over, they were in such fear of the name of God and reverence of Him that when they would get to Yahweh, say, they would put down their writing device, their quill, and then they would go and wash their hands and then write. In fact, Orthodox Jews from Israel, I've seen some letters, and when they write G-D in reverence to God. And so it's still that reverence to God. Now, we're commanded. We're fine to call on the name of God. In fact, how many of you grew up praying the Our Father? Okay? Our Father, who art in heaven, what? Hallowed be thy name. So Jesus wants us to call on the name of God. But we have to make sure that we don't have a vain worship. Look what it says in Matthew chapter 15. In fact, this is a passage in which Jesus is actually talking about the fourth commandment in its context. But this is what he says in reference to the Ten Commandments and our worship. It says this: "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. It says, in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." And so what Jesus is saying is that they have let their religious teachings and traditions trump what was said in the Ten Commandments as you study this passage, and we'll make reference to it next week in Matthew chapter 15. And so, look, their lips are praising me, but their hearts are far from me. This is a deceitful worship. It's an empty worship. They're not living it out. And that perhaps is the greatest encouragement to you and I today. If we want to have a vibrant walk with God, you got to live this faith out. That's how you build your faith muscle. You choose God. You surrender to God. But the reasons for an ungrateful heart with God are the following. And here's a few of them that you can write down. First and foremost, sin. I told you once before, somebody said, never say sin in church because people won't come back. Okay? That's like saying we're not going to have an emergency room at a hospital. Okay? Listen, that's ridiculous. Everybody sins. Everybody sins. In fact, I would imagine each and every one of us has sinned at least once from this time yesterday. Some of you a lot more than once, okay? Because last night was Saturday. I understand that, okay? Well, over time, okay, as you get to know the Lord more, you walk with Him, you're not going to be sinless, but you'll sin less. But the fact of the matter is sin could be the ultimate cause for an ungrateful heart. I could be living in a way that's displeasing to God, and I'm making every excuse under the sun for it, but that lifestyle that I'm living, that has become my excuse for why I'm not walking with God. And everything's God's fault. This how it's God did this and God did that. And when things go right, man, we got both hands up, you know. And then when things go wrong, we do have both hands up, but now we're complaining, okay? Sin could produce an ungrateful heart with God. Secondly, changing the track a little bit, but suffering. You could suffer in this life, and bad things happen to good people, and things could affect your sense of normalcy. You know, you can have a normal life in your estimation, and all of a sudden tragedy hits, and now your normal has been blown up, actually. And you got to find the new normal, actually, or try to get back, whatever it is that you... But the fact of the matter is, suffering has invaded your life right now. And that could sour the heart. That could cause us to get bitter if we're not careful. And we must balance the human hurt that we have, and we're all going to have it over things that happen, with the divine truths of God. And we must try to marry the two. We must use God's ways and God's laws and God's plans to bring comfort to our heart. If not, we will give up. We'll give up in the valley. We won't get out of the bed, and we won't get out of the house. And that's just how life is. Suffering could eventually produce an ungrateful heart. And we must balance it with God's word. Thirdly, selfishness. When we're greedy, in fact, we are commanded in Scripture to be a giving people. You know, if you said, Ray, I want you to describe God in one word, you know what that word would be? Generous. I mean, that's what He is. As you study His character, both in the Old and New Testament, God is a generous God. For us to be anything but that is really denying God in our life. You know, and obviously we go through different stretches. We go through stretches when we have money, we don't have money, okay? We go through stretches when we're ready to contribute and we're not. When we're ready to serve and we're not. I understand that. But what we need to realize is what's going to produce an ungrateful heart is when we think everything we have is ours. We need to realize that what we have in our life has been given to us by God. And that's not just something we should teach the little kids in Sunday school. We're perhaps the biggest group of people that needs to hear that, the biggest age group of people in the church that needs to hear that. Because the more toys we get, the more things we get, the more we forget that it's from God. And so selfishness could be at the heart of an ungratefulness. Selfishness can be at the heart of our struggles. And we must be people who are being generous with God. In fact, the highest level of living is definitely giving. And you're never more like God than when you're giving. In fact, Jesus, when he was looking at this one particular woman who was a widow, it says that she put her life in the offering. She had nothing, basically. And she gave the equivalent of a penny in our currency. She gave it all to the Lord. It says she put her life in bios, where we get the word biology. And she was completely selfless. And then finally, what we studied last week through the second commandment, being superstitious can produce an ungrateful heart. When we're surrendering ourselves and we're rendering our worship to idols. In fact, in the Catholic Church, I mentioned this, I believe, 2 weeks ago, but you'll notice they took out the second commandment and they stretched out the first commandment to make it into two commandments, because they didn't want in there, you shall not worship any graved images, and you shall not worship idols, because that's at the heart of a lot of worship. And like I told you, I'm actually thankful that in the manuscripts and in God's Word, that we're not to worship at the feet of saints, because that would get awful confusing. You lose your keys, you have to go to your iPhone and find out, who do I pray to now? Okay, you got to put it in your contacts list. Okay, I got a speeding ticket, who I pray to for that? And oh, this is going wrong. So when Aunt Millie's sick, who do I pray for that? And you know, you keep going on and on, and it's actually confusing. And so God wants us to go directly to him, and we could get caught up in superstitious beliefs. And what that will do then, when things don't work out the way we want them to, we'll turn our back on God. Happens all the time. But here are the results of gratefulness. When you do these things, they will result in a grateful heart. First, seeking God. You know, the Bible promises great blessing when you seek. Seek and you shall find, okay? God promises, if you will seek me, you will find me, he said in the book of Jeremiah. God is big on you and I seeking. And that word seeking, as we study it, both in the Old and the New Testament, speaks of a relentless pursuit. We're people of excuses, right? You know, for some people, it's almost comical, the excuses that I get sometimes for people of why they can't do things. Okay, I mean, it's just comical. You can write a book on it, it'd be a bestseller. Okay, and I have to be careful. I'm going to wait maybe another couple of months to say those excuses in case anybody's here today. Okay, and you'll forget about that excuse. But the truth is, I make excuses too. And we look, you know, when it comes to the things we want to do, nothing will stop us. But when it comes to the things of God, we let excuses hold us down. We got to seek God. Seek first his kingdom, Jesus said. He didn't say seek third his kingdom. Seek first his kingdom. Let that be the first thing you seek in your life. And then secondly, serving. When you are serving and you're contributing. Right now, the sports camp, the painting ministry, the canvassing ministry, serving here on Sundays and through the week. We're recruiting more men for our security detail at the church. There's so many different ways to serve. The children's ministry, the youth ministry. There's so many, I don't have time to go through all of them. But you know what happens when you serve? It actually decentralizes your selfishness, actually. And so you need to take your time and get in the mix and seek God. But over time, you need to be contributing and giving to God of your time and your talents. And that's extremely important. And then finally, sharing. God wants you to be generous, as we said earlier. And he wants you to be sharing who you are. And he wants you to be sharing your faith with other people. You might say, oh, me? I barely know my faith to begin with. Well, God wants you to pass on what you do know. In fact, the greatest way for you to build your faith is actually to share your faith, to share what Christ means to you to other people. Now, you don't want to go around beating people over the head. You want to wait for opportunities that God inspires and lays before you. But that is a great way to advance your faith. And sometimes it could be as simple as just inviting a neighbor to come to church with you. And just that alone will open up questions for you and suggestions that you can make. This is what results in gratefulness. But now that we have surveyed this vain living that we don't want to have, it's important to realize that this is something that Jesus supports. What did he say when we're to pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name? He said, don't pray in what? Vain repetitions. And what has the church, not this church, but what has the church taught for years? We give people a penance, right? Okay, you did this, 5 Our Fathers, 3 Hail Marys, and goggle salt water, and call me in the morning, or something like that, or whatever, okay? And we give people a penance, and that's supposed to somehow you know, cosmically and spiritually, that's supposed to somehow right the wrongs. Okay, and if you believe that, I got some property on Mars I want to sell you after the service today. I'll be out in the lobby. Of course that doesn't work. And no wonder why we have guilt in our life. And no wonder why our relationship isn't vibrant. God wants us to go directly to Him, obviously with the good and the bad. He knows it all anyway. And He didn't die on the cross and raise from the dead so that you and I could go sit, as I said last week, in a penalty box and tell somebody your sins through some type of a cut-up window. He's given you direct access, it says in Hebrews, to approach the throne of grace with boldness. And you're to come to Him that way, and I'm to come to Him. And the Ten Commandments are a reminder of that, because we fail at all of them at some point or another. We got to come to Christ. And so when we have that grateful worship, when we're connecting with God, listen, I'm not saying that anxiety is going to disappear or depression is going to go away or the bills are going to go away. It's not. I'm not saying put all your bills in the center of the table and say a prayer over them and then they're all good. No, that's not what I'm saying. What we are trying to communicate is that God will give you peace through those struggles. You'll sense His presence in those difficult times, especially those tempting times. And even as you're living for God and things are starting to move and go extremely well for you in your life, it's important that you be a good steward of that. And never think you've arrived. That's the biggest mistake people make in church life. They think they've arrived. I've heard people say it for years. Oh, I don't need to go relearn this. I already learned that. Like they've mastered that. And that couldn't be more further from the truth. You could read the same passage 100 different times in your life and God will still, you'll still sense His presence. That's the vibrance worship of God. And you're never to think you've arrived at an apex. And sure, you get your ears tickled and sure, things could be said that'll make you giggle and laugh. But the truth of the matter is God wants your heart to be inclined to Him. And when you have a grateful, respectful reverence of God for what He did for you on the cross, it changes everything. And so write this last principle down before we close. If we're assuming that a vibrant worship reveals a grateful heart because we're exposing what vanity truly is, then a grateful worship replaces guilt with grace. It replaces guilt with grace. See, when you have a grateful heart for God, instead of being controlled by the guilt of your life, you experience the beautiful grace of God. And it's extremely important to realize that the opposite is also promised, that if we continue to live a life in vain to God, if we continue to pursue the empty life of what everybody else is doing on Facebook or what everybody else deems is cool, but really they're just empty on the inside. If we continue to pursue that type of life, look what it promises here in Exodus 20, verses 5 and 6. For the Lord your God will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. In other words, there is a consequence to living an empty life. There's a consequence to not pursuing and seeking after God. And it's just, this is normal. It's like if I decided to jump off of this beam right here, a consequence is going to be, I'm going to break my leg. That's a consequence, okay? There's consequences to the things we do. Now, there's still God's grace. By His grace, I'm a knucklehead and kill myself, but that could happen too. But it doesn't mean God's grace was canceled out. God still loves me, but because of my decision to be reckless, there's a consequence to that. And my friends, when we live in a vain way of living before God, that's living, believe it or not, recklessly. And guilt is incurred. And guilt will be a noose around your neck with a weight tied onto it that will sink you. But a grateful heart, a grateful worship produces grace, a sense of God's grace in your life. And it's important for us to realize, you know, God says His name. What is His name? And we have a number of different references to the name of God, but here's just a few of them that I want to highlight. The names of God in the Bible, in the Hebrew. There's, of course, Elohim, which is God, creator, mighty and strong. You know, in fact, when you pray sometimes you're going through some difficult situations in your life. It's okay to pray that way. God, I call on you, Elohim. You're over my circumstances. You're over this pain that I'm feeling right now in my life. You know, what a beautiful representation of who God is. Elohim, as we study it in the Hebrew. And then we have El Shaddai, which is God Almighty. This is the God you pray to. When you're going through stuff and you're struggling, you have to have a grateful heart, because you need to know we're not going to live in an empty, vain way, because we call on the God who's the God Almighty. He, God has power over these things of this world. The devil fears God. You need to realize that. God is omnipresent, not the devil. As I told you before, the devil can't be in my living room and in your basement at the same time. He's not omnipresent. And God has power over those things. Looking down, there's Yahweh Jireh, which is the Lord will provide. And that is a message each and every one of us need to hold close to our heart. That one of the names of God is that God is a provider. That's what He does. That God is in the provision business. He's not granting, He's not a genie granting wishes. I wish for a yacht, you know. It's not the blab it and grab it theology, name it and claim it. Rather, it is a provisional system that God has. As God provides for my needs and your needs according to His riches in heaven. And regardless of what the Dow Jones says or what the economy is or who's in the Oval Office, our God still sits on His throne. And He still desires for you to approach His throne of grace. That guy's not a throne of guilt, because we never begin to pray then. It's a throne of grace, actually. And so He's Yahweh Jireh, the Lord will provide. And then there's Yahweh Rapah, which is the Lord who heals. And we go through so many things in this life. Some things we don't even share with anybody. And we need the healing hand of God. God is still a God of healing. Miraculous power. You know, a lot of people marvel over the healing of the exterior of a human being. And it is pretty cool. You know, every time you're sick, you heal up over time. A car can't do that. You know, I got in a car accident in May, as you know. I didn't put the car in the garage, and in 3 days, the car was better, you know. We're an amazing creation of God, that over time, our body has ways to heal. It's amazing. Now, one day, we won't be healed, and then we won't see us anymore. We'll be in heaven. We'll have the ultimate healing. But what's even better than healing on the outside is healing on the inside. That the grace of God could bind up the wounds, as it says in Psalms, of the brokenhearted. There's no pill, there's no program, there's no positive thinking speaker or preacher that can do that, but God Almighty. And then there's Yahweh Shalom, the God of peace. He's a God of peace. You know, that's the true mark of the Holy Spirit, actually. For some reason, there are those in different spiritual circles that try to hijack the doctrine of phenomenology, which means the Holy Spirit, and turn the Holy Spirit into a three-ring circus. On the contrary, a true mark of being filled with the Spirit is the sense of God's peace in your life. That's the true mark of the Spirit. It's not getting more of the Spirit. It's the Spirit getting more of you and I. And as God has more of us, we understand more of His Word. We're being transformed. Yahweh Shalom is controlling our hearts and our walk. You know, these last couple of weeks, we've been singing that song, Yahweh, Yahweh. What a beautiful way to pray to God. You know, you can pray. It's not off limits. You can pray that way. You know, when things are going crazy in your life, you just say, I'm calling on Yahweh Shalom right now. I know You're the God of peace. In fact, Paul said that we should ask Christ, you know, we should pray, and He's going to give us the peace of God which surpasses all human understanding. And I'm glad about that, because my human understanding would lead me to just lock the windows and lock the doors and never come out with the things that go on. And I'm sure you're the same way, no matter how cool or tough you are. No matter how much money you have or don't have. I mean, that's just a fact of life. There are going to be things that just knock us off our rocker. We need Yahweh Shalom. And we need Yahweh Rahio, which is the Lord is my shepherd. One of the most beautiful psalms that you could ever read is the 23rd Psalm. And it references it here that He's our shepherd. And we need guidance. And where God guides, He provides. And that's why we need these priorities in our life. Not because they're 10 rules to put on the wall of the church or the wall of the dining room in the house. They're not 10 knives to the throat. They're not 10 sticks in the back or 10 rulers to the hands. On the contrary, they are the priorities. They're the heart of God. And this heart of God is even represented in the Lord's Prayer if you study it. And that's why Jesus summed it up in Matthew 22 when He said, love God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul. Priority. And love your neighbor as yourself. This is what everything hangs on, Jesus was saying. What Jesus was saying was, these are the two most important priorities in the history of mankind. Now, God's not promising any get-rich-quick spiritual schemes. But what He is promising is His eternal presence. He's promising His peace. And I believe this is why when Moses was stepping off the scene of this life, when he was about to die, in the book of Deuteronomy, he said, the eternal God is my refuge, and underneath are His everlasting arms. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. You know, one of the great truths of God is that He is holding you up. His arms are holding you up. And if you've ever had trouble seeing that in your heart, whenever you feel like that, like nothing's going to hold you up and you can't go on, you remember this third commandment that God said, listen, don't take my name in vain. And it's more than just GD and OGs and that. It's more than that. It's that my name stands for powerful, amazing, divine truths. And if you ever forget how strong my arms are, just close your eyes and envision John 19 when my son was on the cross and he had his arms stretched out, taking the nails for you. And know that when you go to heaven one day and stand in the presence of Jesus Christ, you're going to see those same arms. And those arms that have been holding you up through this life are now going to receive you into heaven. I can't think of a better faith to follow. I've told you before, it takes more faith to be an atheist. You would be making a serious mistake to limit your knowledge of God to YouTube and the History Channel. The Bible is God's priority list for us to seek Him and follow Him, because there's peace, there's presence, there's not just vanity, there's vibrance in knowing God through Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, thank You for these truths. Thank You that these aren't preferences, but they're priorities that we could commit in our heart. Thank You, God, that these are priorities to have a meaningful walk with You, not a perfunctory religion that we check in and check out of. Thank You that you're a God of peace. You're a God of healing. Thank You that you're a God who's almighty, who's powerful. Thank You that you're a God who's alive and well on Your throne. We thank You for that, Lord God. And we confess to You that we have taken You in vain. We have been ungrateful at times. But we want to turn over our heart to You today. We want to turn over control of our life to You. We want to walk with You. We know that we love You because You first loved us. And so the only reasonable act of our life is to have a grateful heart, knowing what You've promised in the book of James, that You oppose the proud, but You give even more grace to the humble. Let us humbly seek after You. We commit our hearts in these prayers and ask for Your grace and mercy to pursue these truths, to live out this command. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all of God's people said, amen. Well, my friends, I want to just encourage you to look at your announcements that are in your program after the service. If you're a guest here today, I invite you to fill out your connection card. And also, take advantage of that for everybody to fill that out and put your prayer request on it. But I also want to bring to everybody's attention at this service, and we'll mention it at the second service, that we have some distinguished guests with us today. We have some of our Crossroads family from Atlanta that's with us today. So give them a hand for coming up. And Pastor Scott Barber, who's in charge of the missions at the church and other ministries. And he's also, I think he's also in charge of keeping me in line. That's one of his job responsibilities, I believe. But Scott, would you come up and just greet the church and give Scott a hand as he comes up? Now, if some of you are new to the church, we've had an incredible partnership and relationship with Crossroads of Atlanta, Crossroads Noonan, for 10 years now. It's been a great partnership. They've been with us at every step and turn that we've taken, even for getting into here. As you know, they were so generous with their support, and so we're so thankful. And this week, they have a few people up using their vacation time to come up here and work with us with the sports camp, and so we're so thankful to them. And then this coming Saturday, Scott's actually going to be teaching something we've been telling you about, Walk Through the Bible. And so he's going to tell you a little bit about that. And so really listen up to that. And if you're interested in attending that, just so we can get that in hand, you can write that on your connection card. I want to go to the Walk Through the Bible next this coming Saturday. And so listen to what Scott has to say. He's going to greet us. And then, Scott, would you mind just praying for our offering?
Sure, okay. Sure, yeah. Hey, it is great to see you guys, and every time I come, it's wonderful to see the growth that's happening here. And we were here, me and my daughter, July, I think 4 months ago when you first moved in here, and there was no carpet on the floor, but it was an amazing time because the Spirit of God was so powerful with us, and as He is and has been in this service today. So that never changes. There are 10 of us here this week, and we know all of you have jobs and you have things to do, but we would love if you would just stop by sometime, the sports camp, or I think some of our guys are going to be working here at the church building in the afternoons, and we're going to be doing different projects. We'd love to spend some time personally with you. We are here to extend the ministry of the church, but we are here to be the church, and you guys, the people of God, are the church of God. And so we'd love to be able to spend some time with you this week. So come and see us and maybe have a meal with us. We'd love to spend that time with you. Our church back in Noonan, which is a suburb of Atlanta, they are praying for you guys this week. We pray for you all the time, but I think especially this week because there's a team here, we are praying for you very regularly, and we're encouraged by what God is doing here in this place. I do want to say just a quick word about this coming Saturday. I'm a part of a ministry called Walk Through the Bible. It's an international ministry that teaches Bible courses in over 100 countries. And the first course that they taught is one that I've been certified to teach, and it's called Walk Through the Old Testament. And if you're like I have been for much of my Christian life, there's stories of the Old Testament that I'm very familiar with, but connecting the dots and seeing the big story of the Old Testament in a clear and easy to understand fashion is something that just wasn't a part of my life. That's what this seminar is designed to do in a very creative way in about 4 hours, which may be very intimidating for you to hear, but you're going to have fun. You're going to learn the story of the Old Testament. You don't have to take one note, but it's just through hand signs and keywords. We're going to learn some key events and people and places in the Old Testament. I really think it'll be worth your while. The only cost is to purchase the book that you'll take with you at the end of the day. So would love for you to be a part of that. So just keep that in mind. If you have an opportunity to clear your schedule for Saturday, I'd love to be able to spend that time with you. Let me pray for us and the offering that is going to be taken. Father, we thank you again for your goodness to us. Everything we have that's worth anything at all is because of you. And we thank you that you are our all in all, and that out of all that you've given to us, we have opportunities to give back to you through the way that we serve, through the way that we live our lives, through the way that we worship, and through the ways that we give. And I pray, Lord, that we this morning would be generous and faithful givers, knowing that the gifts that we give to you are used to further your kingdom here in Staten Island and around the world. And we pray that you would multiply the small gifts that we are able to give and make them useful to do big things in your kingdom. So, God, we trust you to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.
As the offering is received, we can stand and we'll sing this final song. Great name, all condemned. Praise his name. Have a blessed day.
On the inside, wondering about this heart of mine. I've been desperately trying to find